Today we will be specifically on Hebrews 6:13 through verse 19. And there is one verse that stands out in this passage. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The first part says, This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Have you ever heard of hope being referred to as an anchor?
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you, Tara and Russ. Okay. It's something that holds us in place.
Right.
And so with that, I'm going to now digress or go back towards my introduction in this. And so this last week I was watching the news, and I'm kind of getting tired of it.
Come on.
Do you ever feel like the news has really nothing good to talk about? And what I really don't like about the news, it seems like all of our news, all it has to do with is politics. Now, I love politics, so I'm not going to say I don't like politics. I do, but I was sitting there watching it on my phone, and I'm thinking, why is there so much energy and emphasis? Do you realize how many millions upon millions upon millions of dollars are focusing on Russian collusion or Nancy Pelosi or whatever the Senate's doing or where, I mean, all this stuff. I mean, you're talking a lot of time, energy, and resources. And I'm thinking, I'm sick of this.
Amen.
I have a different focus here in a second, but, you know, I'm thinking, God, why is this? Why is it? I mean, it's a genuine, you know, feeling in my heart. Lord, why is everybody so focused on an election or the next policy or all these things going on? And he said, because that's what people put their hope in. Made perfect sense. And it just stuck with me. And I'm thinking, you know what? We put so much time and energy into what's going on at the border or who's going to take care of this or that or all these different social issues because we see government as the means or that which we put our hope in to fix these things for us. Okay, now with that, go to Job chapter 8. Verses 11 through 13, it says, can papyrus reeds grow tall without a marsh? Okay, so obviously papyrus, we could say cattails. Okay, we all know what a cattail is, right? It's like a marshy little plant that grows where there's water. Okay. So can marsh grass flourish without water? While they are still flowering, not ready to be cut, they begin to wither more quickly than grass. Focus is here, verse 13. This is what really stood out to me this week. The same happens to all who forget God. The hopes of the godless evaporate. We see the proof of this statement in everywhere we look. The further people get away from God, the less hope they have for a future or for their present circumstances. Now, the opposite is true as well. The closer you get to God, the more hope you have. Am I right?
Amen.
You can get through things when you have God. But we live in a time, in a culture, in a society right now where hope is less in God than it ever has been before. I really do believe that. I mean, people say that culture goes through cycles and all these different things, and sometimes you get close, sometimes you get far away. But we are changing as a culture, less and less towards God, less and less focusing on this anchor, this hope in God that will keep us steady in the storms, keep us where we need to be at, keep us from drifting. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. And putting more focus on my energies, the government's energies, what I can do for myself or what somebody else can, rather than God. So many people put their hope in different things. Again, I mentioned politics. It's like betting on your favorite horse and everybody has a narrative. And then they just push their narrative to try to get their guy or gal in office or push their issue. And I'm sick of it. You know, I a couple years ago, I was talking to somebody a lot about this. And I said, you know what? I am a citizen of heaven.
Amen. Yes.
God's ways are not our ways. Neither is mine. I mean, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to get into that next week. But you know what? I shouldn't have so much stock in this world.
Right.
I should have more focus on what's to come. My hope in God should be my motivation, not whoever's coming up the next political cycle. Our hope doesn't depend on a man or a woman. You don't put your hope in the White House.
Amen.
Trump supporters or Obama supporters or whatever.
Yes.
Oh, please not Kamala Harris or one of those. Oh, Bernie. Okay, get back on track. Our hope depends on who is on the cross.
Amen.
And nothing else. That is where the Christian, that is what holds the Christian secure. We've been talking about why Jesus is greater. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. We're talking about people who have just turned to Christ in this first century, and now they're falling away because they're thinking, is this really the right path for me? Okay, I saw Jesus. I saw him rise from the grave. I felt his hands. I saw his ministry. I've seen the miracles of the church. But he's in heaven now. Maybe the old way is best. I'm feeling a lot of pressures here. And the preacher of Hebrews is saying, let your hope in Christ, and hope is what to come, hold you like an anchor. An anchor for your soul. I'm telling you, church, we have someone who is greater than government.
Amen.
We have God. God the Son, the Savior of our souls. But Job 8:13, the same happens to all who forget God. The hopes of the godless evaporate. This is what happens to a culture who forgets God.
That's right.
This isn't mine, but it's really good. I just Googled in, you know, what happens to those who forget God and put hopelessness. And it says, there's a lot of I's in this. You can see it's a sermon or a preacher who said this. It says, wealth is idolized. Truth is minimalized. Life is trivialized. Pretty good, huh? Abortion is legalized. Entertainment is vulgarized, and everything is sexualized. Our conscience is desensitized, education is secularized, races are polarized, morals and ethics are liberalized, sin is glamorized, family breakups are rationalized, manners are uncivilized, and Christians are demonized, and God is marginalized. This is what happens when you push God to the side and say, I am my own God. There's probably a better way than God. Well, I don't have time for him. I want to do this instead. All of a sudden, you see, your family will fall apart. And then you'll rationalize it. You'll be a little more acceptable of sin. I'm not trying to get political here. We understand the difference between conservatism, what this stands for, and liberalism. But your views will become more liberal. I'm not judging in that. But there is some right and wrong. And here's the thing, too. On both sides, there's fault on both sides. I'm not trying to get political or take sides on that. I'm just saying, listen. There is hope in the truth of God's word.
Amen.
And Jesus is greater and he is better than any other way out there. He's better than a political party.
Amen.
He's better than a government. He's better than a job.
Right.
We are not of this world.
Yep.
That's right.
We're his. And that is where our hope should be at. It's no wonder there's not a lot of hope in the world.
Yeah.
We live in a world that says there's no God. Have you ever noticed this? How many people follow the polls? I do all the time. So polls always say this, we're going in the wrong direction. Am I right?
Yeah, exactly. Yep.
For the last 3 years they've been saying that. For the last 8 years before that they said that. When they had passionate conservatism with Bush. When they had Bill Clinton in the White House. We're always going the wrong direction. The latest thing we've heard is this, is that we only have 12 years. And the world's going to end. I'm not surprised we live in a hopeless world. That's all we see pushed all the time is hopelessness. Because our focus is not on God. To be honest, our focus is on ourselves. Way too stinking much. Hope. It's what we're going to be talking about today. Hope. It's interesting. In all the classes I take, right now I'm taking a social psychology class and a neuropsychology class. And expectations, they don't use the word hope, but, you know, we talked this last week about how you can have a broken heart or a broken spirit and the feelings of hopelessness and how it affects the mind and how it can then affect all the different systems of the body and all these different things. And I was reading this and I have to write these papers and discussions about it. And something that, I mean, since I'm going to a Christian university, I can say this, and it's actually accepted. I said, you know, hope is not psychological. Hope is theological.
That's right.
Amen.
And I said, you know, the Bible says that a merry heart does good medicine, but who can bear a broken spirit?
That's right.
I said, this is a theological matter. It doesn't matter how much psychology you have. Hope is not psychological. It is theological.
Come on.
What hope is not positive thinking. There's actually something called positive psychology, which I really do like a lot. It's about being optimistic. But you know, hope is not optimism. I'm not saying don't be optimistic. I'd much rather have optimism than pessimism.
That's right.
But that is not hope. You see, optimism is telling yourself things will be okay even when they're not. Have you ever done that? It'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. But you know in the back of your mind, you're headed for a cliff and you're going to fall over it. I'm not falling. I'm not falling. I'm not falling. No, that's optimism. Some days, the sun just doesn't come out. It's just the way it's going to work. No, it's going to be nice today. No, it's going to be nice today. No, sometimes it just doesn't come out. Optimism is not always in line with what reality is. But I'll tell you what, hope is. Hope is always in line with reality. Optimism is trying to convince yourself of something as true, even when you know it is not. But you see, here's the thing with optimism. Optimism only works in things that you can control yourself. You see, it's putting hope in you. And I'm not saying not to be self-confident. We should be. I can do this. I'm optimistic about my prospects for this. But understand, the certain hope that we're supposed to have in God, the hope that is an anchor for our soul, is not optimistic. It isn't what I hope to see happen, but I know won't. There's certainty in it. Optimism says things are not as bad as you think. But hope says, you know what? It is. It's bad. But I still believe. You see the difference? Optimism says, oh, it's not as bad as it really looks. It'll polish out. No, it won't. But I still have hope.
Amen.
I still believe. You see, optimism often denies what is reality. If anything, it is a false kind of hope. So you'll see that there's three types of hopes that we deal with in our lives, and that you'll actually see them reflected in the Bible as well. The first is this, wishful hope. There's no notes this morning. I'm sorry for that. It's just the way it happened. You can take your own notes. So point number one, you can write wishful hope. This is what most people think about when we hear the word hope. It's what we wish to see happen. It's wishful hope. Have you ever been late for an appointment? You get off the freeway, and you hit nothing but red lights.
Yes.
Oh, I wish it turned green. I wish it turned green. I wish it turned green. Depending on where you're at and the congestion of the traffic, it might be 60 seconds. It might be 90 seconds. I've sat at a light for like 5 minutes before. I'm certain of it. Doesn't matter how much you wish the light to turn, you can't just and have it turn. It's not going to happen. The same thing in our lives. We have this wishful hope, this wishful thinking, well, I want to happen, I want to happen, I want it to happen. But that is not hope. But here's the thing too. A lot of Christians see that as hope. And then we'll hear ourselves say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Well, you just didn't hope hard enough. You can't make things happen. But we know someone who does make things happen.
Yes.
It's just wishful thinking. It doesn't change a thing. Wishful thinking hope, it's as worthless as worrying. And really, that's what it kind of is. You're getting anxious. Oh, if I don't get there on time. Oh, no. I'm going to be positive, and I'm going to counter my worry by wishfully hoping. You're doing the same thing. You're spinning your wheels and going nowhere. It's not the kind of hope that you can build a life on. Wishful hoping is worthless. Now here, the second type of hope, and this is a better hope, is expectant hope. You know, expectant hope is where you actually have some skin in the game. You know you have some principles in place and you know how things work. It's more real than what wishful hope would be. But there's some basis in reality for what you're hoping for. And this is a place where so in my studies, this is where we want people to get to. It's where they actually see the steps they're taking, and so they can see the light at the end of the tunnel because they have expectation. But here's the thing with expectant hope, it's not certain. Have you ever had expectations not met? Have you ever said, okay, I see where this is going, and because I've taken this step, and this step, there's a very good likelihood that this will happen. But then it doesn't? I was trying to think, I don't preach on it all the time, but I'm fascinated with grass and growing. And if you know anything about me, until we moved to Mossy Rock, we didn't live in places where grass grew. It just didn't happen. We lived in Lewiston, Idaho, and in Lewiston, you don't grow grass there unless you spend a lot of money to grow grass. And I remember trying to grow grass in our backyard, and I did all the things that I was told to do, and I expected my grass to grow, and every time I saw it start to shoot up, I was amazed. I thought, this is a miracle. But I had expectation that it would grow. We moved to Alabama, and weeds grow. Grass doesn't grow that well. It rains so stinking hard in Alabama, it doesn't matter what you put down to try to keep that grass in place. Where grass grows where everything piles up as it all washes off of your yard, your clay yard, into the corners. So all your topsoil that washes off down, you either have, they call them ponds, we'd call them puddles here, but you either have a pond or you have something washing down the side of the hill, and that's where your grass will grow. So your expectation is always met that your grass will not grow where you planted that. It'll grow at the bottom of your property. But anyways, here in Mossy Rock, it's easy to grow grass. Right, Jill? Yeah. You just put it out there and it grows. But sometimes, you know, you can have expectations that are not met. Have you ever heard the term expectant mother? What is that? It's a mother that's pregnant, right? And they're expecting a baby. But it's not a guarantee. We've experienced loss.
Yep.
We expected. It's not certain. So the same thing with hope. Expecting something is not a sure thing. It's not guaranteed. Understand, God is not asking us to have this anchor of hope that is wishful hope or expectant hope, but this third kind of hope called certain hope. You can take it to the bank and rely on it every time. But I think so many times as Christians, we focus on this wishful thinking or how we expect because we have some skin in the game. We think, oh, it has to work, but we're not doing things the way we're supposed to. And so we don't keep Jesus as greater and we drift away. We don't have this anchor hold us in place where the storms come and we get dashed up against the rocks because we are not living in certain hope. So certain hope. This is a hope you can anchor your life on. This is what the preacher of Hebrews is talking about. This he's saying, if you have your hope in Christ, if you have this certain hope, you will keep Jesus as greater in your life. You'll stay focused. You're not going to be shifted by what is taking place in the Roman government or what's taking place in your family who doesn't love you anymore or says they didn't love you because you're following Jesus. They're not going to, you don't have to worry about this.
Amen.
You are secure in this hope in Christ. Certain hope is what God calls us to as believers. It's knowing for certain that you are going to have what you hope for.
Amen.
A lot of Christians, if you just take that right there, it is knowing for certain that you're going to have what you're hoping for. Well, how can you do that, Pastor? Nothing's certain. That's because you only have expectant hope or wishful hope. There is a shift in your attitude, in how you see things, and your behaviors based on your hope. It's interesting in psychology, we focus so much of our time, I say we, it's like I'm becoming a psychologist. I'm so long to go. But, you know, attitude and behaviors, that's what it's all about. And so much as abnormal behaviors. And, you know, it's crazy how many Christians have abnormal spiritual behaviors because we have the wrong hope. Certain hope, you can take it to the bank.
Come on. That's good.
My Heavenly Father never fails me.
Amen.
Never.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Traditionally, they say faith is a substance of things hoped for. The New Living Translation, which I like to preach from, says faith shows the reality of what we hope for. And I like that word reality. Faith shows the reality of what I'm hoping for. So faith is what's actually taking an action. Hope is what activates our faith. And when we take that step of faith, it is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's a reality. It's really there. You may not be able to see it, but you can know for certain that it'll happen. This is where the Christian is supposed to be. This is where the Hebrews of this first century who were being persecuted by government, by family, by religion, and now thinking, should I continue with God or not? No, you may not be able to see it, but you have this certain hope through Christ. Nobody is greater than him. Not Moses, not Melchizedek, not the angels, not the old system. All those things we've been talking about for the last 10 weeks. It's been 10 weeks we've been in Hebrews. Close to it. Faith and hope working together. So I kind of redid my sermon a couple days ago. I was going to focus more on faith rather than hope, which is kind of, it should have been that way. But an example I was going to use is like, we're told in the Bible to have childlike faith. But you know, just as there's different kinds of hope, there are different ideas of what faith. There's really only one kind of faith, and that is this. It's childlike faith. But then you have blind faith, and you also have a leap of faith. Have you ever heard those both those terms? Neither of them are biblical. I've been in church where there's something hard to understand, and they say, well, just have blind faith. Just trust God and just do it anyways. God has never called us to blind faith, and God has never called us to take a leap of faith. A step of faith is different than a leap of faith. But he has called us to childlike faith. So I was thinking, okay, the opposite of childlike faith would be childish faith. Have you ever acted childish? Okay, have your kids ever acted childish? Now, there's nothing wrong with if you're acting your age. I mean, again, we don't expect an 8-year-old to act like a 30-year-old like I was talking about last week. But if there's an expectation, when you should be behaving by a certain way by now, say, like, stop acting childish. Stop acting beneath your maturity level, right? But childish faith is blind faith. Well, I'm just going to do it because I know God will catch me no matter what. No, that's not real. Oh, if I just wish hard enough. No, that's childish faith. We're called to have childlike faith. And if you think about that again, the relationship between a child and a father or a child and a parent is that as a father or a mother invest in their child, and maybe they're taking their kids to a new area where they've never gone before, and as the kid can see they can trust their parents, they're not going to hurt them, they're going to help them move on to the next level, a kid establishes trust in their parents. And so when the parent says, hey, take this step with me, the kid takes it in faith, childlike faith for their parents, because they know for certain that their father or their mother will always be there to help them. There's a track record with childlike faith. Because in the past, so many times, they have found to be there for me. I can trust in this. I can trust in that. This last week, I've been studying something called attachment styles, attachment theory. And basically, what it's talking about is how in relationships, there are three different types of attachment you can have. You can have a secure attachment in a relationship. You can have an avoidant attachment in a relationship. Or you can have another one. It's ambivalent / something attachment. And basically what the theory was hypothesized is that the better relationship that specifically a mother has with their young children or infants and how they are attached to them can affect how your relationships will be as adults. Have you ever noticed, like, I just don't know, is he going to leave me? Is he going to leave me? Is he going to leave me? And you know, people like sabotage their own relationships. So in psychology, they'll say a lot of times those are the ones that have very likely probably had attachment issues growing up. And so since they didn't have that security, that secure attachment, they're not certain in their relationships. And therefore, they can be self-sabotaging. Now, you can grow out of that, obviously. But look at that. Childlike faith is where you're securely attached to your parents. You know they're not going to abandon you. You know if they leave you to go and let you go explore, that when you come back, mom and dad are going to be there. Anybody watch, I Can Only Imagine? It just came up to my mind right now. That part where Bart comes home from summer camp and his mom is taken off down the road and goes, Mom, don't leave me, Mom. I mean, you can see avoidant and ambivalent attachment through the rest of that movie and what he struggled with. Because he didn't have a secure attachment with those who should be closest to him. Childlike faith is secure, securely attached to God the Father.
Amen.
You may stray, but he's right where you left him.
Amen.
And more so than that, he's usually right with you.
Come on.
who knows all the things that God keeps us from, because he's with us.
Amen.
So you have to hope in this, though. You have to have certain hope in order to have faith. If you don't have hope, anything to hope for in your life, then you have nothing to believe in your life. I mean, really think about this. As hope is the substance of things believed in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have to believe in something. Simply put, how many of you hope that there's a heaven?
Oh, yes.
Come on here, people. Wake up. What kind of church am I in? There's a heaven.
Amen.
But I believe that because of the hope I place in heaven. That's how it works together. Christian hope is a certain hope. You think about it, we know so much about faith, or it seems like we do. We don't focus a lot of time on hope. But hope is what brings us into our faith. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says three things: faith, hope, and love.
Amen. That's right.
So we need to focus on hope a little bit. And Christian hope is a certain hope. It is an established hope. It is a secure hope. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives in faith, is knowing for certain that God does what he says he's going to do. He's that Father that has never left us nor forsaken us. This is that Hebrews 6:19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. You see, with certain hope, there is no doubt. There is no hesitation. There is no, but what if this happens? It's not there. No, God said it.
Yeah.
He's proven himself faithful to me so many times.
Amen.
My hope is certain that as I take a step of faith, as I place my faith in him, he will continue to be faithful to me in my life. Hope in heaven and salvation, these are certain hopes. They are guarantees for the believer. You know, as I've gone through the book of Hebrews, you think about this, the Christian faith, you're supposed to commit your life to it. My time, my energy, my finances, my family, my home, my community, everything is supposed to be consumed by my faith. It's not supposed to be 50-50 or 40-60 or, my math is going, 99% to 1. It's all in. But so many Christians don't do that. Because we say, but what if? But what if? But what if? The Bible clearly says that this is a kind of hope that God wants us to build in our lives. Certain hope. So there's three characteristics of certain hope, and they're found in this verse. And I'll just go through them really quick. It says that it is strong. This hope is a strong hope. It's trustworthy. You can bet your life on it.
Amen. Yeah.
And it says that it's an anchor. So why do we need hope? Honestly, hope is what we need more than anything else in this world.
Yeah.
I've heard it says, you know, you can go weeks without food. I've done it. You can go days without water. I have not done that. You can go minutes without air, but you cannot go 5 seconds without hope. Seriously, everybody puts their hope in something.
That's right.
You will physically die if you don't have hope in your life. You cannot live without it. It is impossible.
Good.
So what's the purpose of an anchor? It does two things. It keeps a ship from drifting. It adds stability in a storm. It's not deep, I know, but that's just what an anchor does. If you've been on a boat anywhere where there's a current or where there's winds, and you want to fish in one place, you put the anchor down. I've talked about this before with fishing. You know, on the Columbia River, when you go sturgeon fishing, typically you find a place where there's a shelf, and the sturgeon like to sort of sit on that. Same with bass fishing or a lot of other fishing. They like to sit on these shelves, and that's where the fish are at. So if there's currents and stuff, you have to place yourself to where you're on the edge of this shelf so you can cast right on that place where the fish are at, right?
Amen.
You know, the crazy thing with tides, you know, you may find yourself going back this way or over this way, but if you're securely attached to the anchor, you can only drift so far. You can't drift completely away.
That's right.
So for the first of this, so an anchor, it keeps us from drifting. These are things we need in our lives and why we need hope. We need hope to keep us where we need to be. Hope keeps us where we need to be. Hope keeps us close to God. Again, I was with this frustration, this frustrating question I had this week for God. Why are we spending so much time and energy on government? I'm sick of hearing about government. There's other news things out there. There's better things to be talking about. Because we have drifted away from God. And we've placed our hope in something where it's not supposed to be at. Hope keeps us from drifting. Hope keeps us close to God. If you're anchored, if an anchored boat drifts, it can only move so far. Without an anchor, you can drift to places where you don't want to be. You can go to unsafe waters. And you may think right now, like, man, why is my life so hard? It's just so tumultuous. Are you anchored in certain hope? If you want to stay in this place where you know that Jesus is greater, that you know his way is the best, but you keep on drifting, get your anchor back in hope. Yeah. It's easy to drift in a boat, and you know what? It's easy to drift in life as well. I've done it. Have you ever said, man, I just don't feel as close to God as I used to? Anybody? Come on, raise your hands. Anybody? It's because you're not securely anchored. It's because I wasn't securely anchored in my hope in God. But when I re-anchor myself, I can only drift so far. I can't go past the rope. It's holding me to Christ. The same way we are held to the cross through Christ. You can only go so far. He's holding on to you. We may constantly drift if we're not anchored. We have to have our lives anchored in this. Hope is an anchor for our souls. Your mind, your will, your emotions. What you think about. What you desire. What you feel. All that should be centered on God. We need to have less anger in our lives. Less unforgiveness and bitterness. We need to have hope, love, and faith. The fruit of the Spirit. All of this is anchored in our hope in Christ. Without an anchor, we drift. And you know what happens a lot of times? We don't even realize it. Have you ever been on a boat and you think you're in one place and you're just consumed with the area, and all of a sudden the next thing you know, you're like a quarter mile down river? Yeah. Wow, I didn't even realize this happened. Yeah. Man, I've been out of church for 3 months. Didn't even know it. It's funny how many times I talk to people about church, and they say, you know what, I notice that if I miss a week. I miss a couple weeks, and yeah, I kind of feel bad, but then, man, it's been 6 months. Has it really been a year since I've been in church?
Come on.
It's not just about being in church, but this it's an indicator.
Yep.
I can't believe I've drifted this far. It's because you're not anchored in hope, certain hope. The second thing it does is stability in a storm, an anchor. It's funny. Well, it's not funny. It's probably just normal, I guess it would be physics. The bigger your ship, the bigger your anchor.
Right?
I was looking at pictures on YouTube or on Google this morning, and I was going to put some up there, but I didn't get to it. But, you know, those big, like, super oil tankers, they have some big anchors. They're huge. And a lot of times they have them on both sides of the ship. And so I got onto this website that builds anchors for super tankers. And they had this diagram, and it showed their smallest anchor to their biggest anchor based on how many tons or whatever, cubic, whatever the size of the ship is. But you know, some of these ships, I mean, they're like the size of 3 football fields, and you know, they're just ginormous. And the biggest anchor that this outfit produced was 146 inches. Is it 144, 12 feet? Am I right? So it's just over 12 feet tall. And it had the other dimensions as well. And it weighed over 38,000 pounds. And these super tankers take 2 of those to hold them in place. So you could say, let's just say roughly 100,000 pounds. Because again, then you're not adding the chain. Like I was looking at some of these chains. A single link can weigh 500 pounds. You're talking a lot of weight to hold a big ship in place. My Bible says that, in this John 10:10, Jesus says, My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's referring to us. Other versions say a life in all of its fullness. A big life. This comes from hope. But if you want a big life, you have to have a big anchor. If you're going to have a big boat, you have to have a big anchor. If you have a puny anchor in a big boat, you're going to drift. And the reason why so many Christians live puny lives is because they have puny anchors. Because if their life gets bigger, they're going to drift. But to get a bigger anchor of hope, you have to get closer to God. But so many of us in our lives, we're comfortable with our relationship, our distance from God. We need to get hungrier and get closer to God. Because God has a fullness of life for us, but unless we're willing to get a bigger anchor, put in the time, build up our hope so we can walk in our faith, we're going to stay where we're at. They give us stability in the storm. You need an anchor for this kind of life. If you want a full life, if you want a big life in God, you need a big anchor. You'll go through storms in life. And you're going to definitely go through storms in life if you're trying to go after that full life in God. But that anchor will keep you secure. It'll keep you stable. So where do you get this kind of anchor from? You see, too many times the storms of life, people look everywhere else except God. Alcohol, medicine, good things too, vacations. Looking for somebody or something to be that anchor that keeps us in line or in our place. Looking outside of themselves to anchor them other than God. So how do you get certain hope? Real hope is based on one thing only, God's word. Amen. Real hope is not based on wishes, it's based on His word. It's not based on what I sense or what I think. It's based on what God has said.
Yes.
Too many Christians, myself included at times, try to live my faith by how I feel. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is the truth of God's word. Hope in the same way. It's not based on my emotions, but what God has spoken. It's not based on my wishful thinking. But here's where it really comes to. It's based on God's obligation to do what He says He will do. Sometimes we want to try to wish God to not do what He says He's going to do, but God is obligated to do what He says He will do in His Word because He cannot lie.
Amen. That's right.
He is truth. God cannot lie. And we're frustrated at God for not doing what we want. Like, well, God, just bend it on this thing. But I love Him so much. It's okay if I live with Him for the next 3 years before I marry Him. No. God's not going to bless that. God's obligated to do what He says He will do. We can't live like hell and think we're going to go to heaven.
Amen.
Okay, political for a moment. Heaven doesn't have open borders. It doesn't.
That's right. Come on.
Heaven requires citizenship.
That's right.
You can't wish your way into heaven. You can't expect your way into heaven.
That's right.
God is obligated to follow what He has said He would do in His word. Do you realize there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible? 7,000 promises for you.
Amen.
And God is not a liar.
Amen.
Two things about God's character. He doesn't lie and He is trustworthy.
Right.
It may sound like the same thing, but they're different.
Yeah.
7,000 promises to anchor you in hope, of certain hope in God. This is what it's based on. 7,000 promises for us. You see, when I put my hope in His promises, that is when I can have certain hope. But in order to know the promises, we have to be in His Word.
Amen. Yep.
When I put my hope in my emotions, my talents, my friends, my circumstances, how smart I think I am or what I would like to be an expert in. That's wishful thinking. That's expectant hope. It is not certain hope. God cannot lie. 7,000 promises. That is what I base my hope on. And that is what is certain for my life. So let's get into Hebrews now. Trust me, we'll be done soon. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. So as we've been talking about in Hebrews, how he's been saying God is greater, and now he's talking about to the Hebrew people. He's saying, okay, look back to Abraham. And if you want to focus on where the promise that God made with Abraham is Genesis chapter 15. It's not in my notes, but you can look at that later. But that's where it's all referenced to. And so here's where the writer says, he says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath by his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Here's one thing. God's promises are never instantaneous. You wait. Avery and I were talking about this last week. She goes, Dad, I've been praying for this, and it hasn't happened. And I said, don't quit praying. I said, there are some promises that take years. It could take a lifetime. My parents are here. Now, my dad, how long did you pray for Grandpa Elmer to get saved? 30 years? He got saved a couple weeks before he died, probably. But my dad never stopped praying. There's some promises that take a long time. And so Avery and I, we were talking about that. I said, you keep on praying. You keep on trusting. This is certain hope. And I give her verses in scripture to hold on to. Promises to keep her anchored. So I just thought that was interesting. It says, then Abraham waited patiently. Some of us need to be a little more patient. And he received what God promised. I mean, and you can read, go from Genesis 12 all the way through 15. Basically he said, Abraham, you're 90 years old, your wife is barren, you have no kids, but you're going to have one and you're going to be a father of a nation. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but he did that. And he said that he promised by his own name, because there was no greater name. Verse 16, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. You know, we can swear in the Bible. We can say, oh, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, we swear by things that we think are valuable or worthy of our word, right? That's what he's saying here. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received his promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. God never changes his mind. He took an oath. And in Genesis 15, you can read about this. It's a blood oath. I mean, I don't have time to get into it. But God is saying, there's no greater name than mine, so I will swear by my name because nothing's greater. And I will take an oath that even if you don't follow through on your part, I still will.
Come on. That's right. Thank you, Lord.
You can take it to the bank. You know, this always gets me, but isn't it crazy how people that don't even believe in Jesus use his name more than we do?
Yes.
There's a reason for that. It's power. They're using a name subconsciously, and they don't know it. Somehow inside, they know this name is power. This name gets attention. And so they use it. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of God the Father. Let's keep going. Verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence or hope as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. See, certain hope is not based on feelings. It is simply based on what God has said. It's not based on what I think. It's based on what God teaches. And God cannot lie. There is a way that God teaches. And then there is an opposite way that the world wants us to follow. And we wonder why we're so caught up in the issues of this world. It's what we're anchored to. We need to be anchored to God. Anchored to his word. This is the hope that we can hold on to. It's an anchor for our souls. Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. And he goes on there, but that's what I focus on. It says, you should always pray and never give up. Other versions say, never lose hope. And that's what never give up means, right? If as long as you have hope in something, you don't give up. So Jesus said, as he's talking to people, he says, two things you need in life. You need to pray and not lose hope. You see, there are choices in life. It's one of two things. You either pray or you don't pray. You either have hope or you don't have hope. We do this. We either pray when the hard times come or we panic. Am I right? Oh no, what am I going to do? We either worship or we worry. There's only two things that we can do. We pray and we worship. We keep up our hope. Or we worry and we panic. Jesus said we should always pray and never lose hope. We never lose hope when we pray. It's a reality. It's truth. It's certain hope. If you pray, you're going to have hope in your life. It'll build you up. I was talking to Russ before service, and this is where I'm literally almost done. So I have to do the rest of my sermon next week because I had too much stuff to talk about. What causes people to give up? What causes people to lose hope? What causes people to give up on their marriage? What causes people to give up on their faith? What causes this loss of hope? Now understand, there are some things that are outside of, I mean, you know what I'm saying, okay? There are things that happen, and I just want to, these are not mine, but 10 things that may happen that can cause you to lose hope. Number one is this: when you feel alone or abandoned. And just think about this. You may have gone through these in your life. Nobody cares about me. I don't matter. You feel alone or abandoned. You can lose either hope in a relationship. You can lose hope in a church. You can lose hope in God. You can lose hope in your job because you think, no one cares about me. But again, think of promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That counters that. We'll get into that next week. Second is this: when life seems out of my control, or out of control. Things never change, never gonna change. This is out of control. There's no way it can get better. The world's gonna end in 12 years. When you don't see a purpose, the Bible says that without vision, people perish. If you don't have a purpose, if you don't have something to focus on, what do you have to hope for if there's nothing to hope towards? When you're grieving a loss, again, it said in Proverbs, says, who can bear a broken spirit? Most times that broken spirit comes through grieving a loss. And there's some people that, I mean, there's a way to grieve. There's a healthy way to grieve loss. But I've seen people that have never gotten over their grief and never let God take care of that, and they've lost hopelessness. When you don't have what you need, it's a frustrating place to be in. The Bible says in Proverbs again, it says, Lord, don't give me so much wealth that I, forget you. It says something about your name, you know, but basically forget you, God. And God, also don't make me poor so that I might steal and make your name look bad. Right. Basically is what it's saying. But, you know, you can lose your hope when you don't have what you need. Have you ever heard, man, in my life, I'm always a day late and a dollar short. It's a hopeless place to be in when you don't have what you need to live life. When you've done something wrong, you ever been there? Guilt, shame, regret, all those things cause hopelessness in our lives. When I cannot forgive myself for what I have done, I've heard people say, I can't come to church. If they knew what I did, there's no way. I have no hope that God can forgive me because the weight of my shame, my guilt, what I've done is too great. It's a lie. I didn't say this, but you know, truth comes from heaven, lies come from hell.
That's right.
This isn't mine, but it was good when I was reading about shame and guilt. It says, it's not what you're eating, it's what's eating you. And that's just it. Guilt and shame, they eat you up. You have nothing left. You have nothing to hope for. When you've been deeply wounded by someone, some wounds are so deep, and this is why we have to forgive and not let bitterness come into our hearts. Because you can lose hope from a wound if you let it fester and make you sick. When you're pulled in the wrong direction too long, you can lose hope. Things will never change. If I can't beat it, I might as well join it. This is talking about temptation, giving over to temptation. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Romans chapter 7 is a whole chapter in the Bible talking about it. But you can lose hope when you're pulled too long in the wrong direction. It's when you constantly are pulled in the wrong direction. I know this is wrong. I know this is not helping. I know it's self-destructive, but I just keep on doing it. Even Paul wrote, he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? It's hopelessness. Number 9, when you're overcome by fear. Living in anxiety can lead to hopelessness. I think probably 99.9% of, I don't know this yet because I'm not a therapist, but you know, the people who go to counseling is because they have anxiety and fears, which has resulted in hopelessness, not being able to see a future, which causes depression and all these different things. But you can feel hopeless when you're overcome by fear. And number 10 is this, is when it looks like defeat. There's no way out. I'm going to die here. Those are horrible places to be in. And what's really bad is this is where I'm going to end my sermon. So you better come back next week. Otherwise, you're going to be down and out of it. But you know, here's where it's all at. These things can destroy hope. Diminish hope. But God has a cure for hopelessness. It is. It's in prayer. It's in His Word. It's in hope. We're going to be talking about next week the Lord's Prayer and just how these 10 things, there's an antithesis for each and every one of these. But we'd be here till 2. So I want to go home and eat. But it hasn't been weeks since I've eaten. But it has been hours and I'm hungry. But anyways, hope, certain hope is an anchor for our souls. If you have been in a place where you say, you know what, look at this now. I have had wishful hope. I'm always like, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please. But it's not reality. I'm asking you just to shift your perspective. Find promises in God's Word. Yes. Brady, you're going to be having some tough times coming ahead. You need to have some promises that you can hold on to in God's Word. It'll keep you anchored. I promise you that. Well, He promises you that. Other people, you're the most recent on my mind, so there we go. But what you're going through, you need to have promises in God's Word to keep you in that certain hope. Amen. You need to pray before you panic. Worship rather than worry. You might be where you've had expectant hope. That's not necessarily, it's okay to have expectant expectations. That's not a bad thing. But that's not what anchors you. If anything, that can lead you to some of these disappointments, of these feelings of abandonment or loss of control or purpose all those things. We need certain hope. So we'll get more into that next week. So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that You have given us everything that we need to be close to You in this life. Father, if after hearing this sermon today, we've been in a place where we've drifted, or we're going through a storm, and we are literally having our ship break up. Father, we're never too far gone for You. We can drop anchor in You, in our hope in You, and have certainty that You'll keep us close, that You'll keep us from destruction, that You have a way for us to overcome. And so, Father, whatever it might be, if we've been wishful or if we've been expectant but not certain, Lord, I ask that You just help us to shift our perspective and our focus upon You. Lord, that we would find promises in Your Word to hold us secure. Father, that we would turn first to prayer rather than being overcome by panic and worry. And that we'd be an example to this world that You are our source. You are our provider. You are why we're called out to be different. Lord, help us to place ourselves in Your loving arms, our perfect Heavenly Father, as we trust You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.